Happy Father's Day. I am so grateful for you being here today. You know, dads are a big part of our lives. I've shared before the impact that my father made on me. My dad was a first generation Christian who came to know Jesus in his mid-30s. And as a result of it, I had a privilege of growing up in a great home. My dad's been in heaven for more than 20 years now, but on days like today, I remember the investment he made. And dads, I just want to encourage you. We have the incredible privilege to love and lead, to love our wives, to love our kids, to love them in the way that points them towards Jesus, to show them what the love of Jesus really looks like. And we have the privilege of leading spiritually, being the first one to say I'm sorry, being the one to lead out on getting ready for church. We get to be the one that gets to lead in those ways. And I want to encourage you to do that. It's important because we show our family a little tiny picture of what our Heavenly Father looks like. That's the role that God's placed us in. We call God our Heavenly Father. We have that same earthly title. We're called Father here. And we realize that doesn't mean we're God by any means. But what it does mean is that we get to show that picture to our families. And so I want to encourage you as I myself this today as we work really hard towards this idea that God will use us in a big way. And I'm proud of you, and it's good to have you here today. I wanted to also ask you, Todd mentioned Vacation Bible School, and I'm really, really excited about that coming up. And I wanted to ask you to do me a big favor. Vacation Bible School, you know, years ago, if you grew up going to VBS, you know that, first of all, it made a big impact in your life. I remember doing that as a small child. I remember learning Bible stories. I remember being loved and cared for. And many of us in this room grew up in a culture that understands that. So it's really important for us to do that for this next generation. But when I was growing up, and maybe when you were as well, our parents dropped us off at every Vacation Bible School there was in town. I think they were just looking for free weeks. Anybody else have this happen to you? You got dropped off at every one there was? Like, you saw every church, even the church your parents didn't like, you went that week, right? Because it was a new thing for you. But you know what? The day of that has changed. And so today, even if we're going to do a great job with this, but the odds of a parent we don't know just dropping their kids off here are really, really small now. We try to do that, but it doesn't work that way much anymore. But you know what will work? You inviting them. Todd already asked you, gave you the cards, but I want to lean in and just ask if you would do me a large favor. So if you're here, and obviously if you have your children or grandchildren, we want to get them here, but who else can you think of? Are there some other family members, maybe some nephews and nieces, maybe some people that are extended family that you could invite? And if you say no, then, or maybe you're here and you're single and you're just like, I don't even know who we're talking about. Maybe there's a neighbor. Maybe there's somebody who lives across the street from you or around the corner from you. And if you went to them and said, hey, look, our church is doing this and it would mean a lot to have you there, they would probably come. Fact is, they're probably looking for an opportunity to take their kids to something like this. But they're not going to come without a personal invite. Would you? Would you just come and drop your kids off? Probably not. But if we invite them and you give the credibility of it, it'll make all the difference. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Inside the point, there is a card. You're familiar with it. If you can think of a name of somebody that you would invite this week or this next week or, you know, before, would you write that down on that card for me? Because I want to pray for you. I want to pray for that need. And so if you can think of someone, I would love for everybody to try to think of somebody, a neighbor, maybe you don't even know their name, but they're across the apartment from you, or somebody, you know, around you that you would reach out to. Because I'm going to tell you, if you will do this, this will make a huge difference. Our West Campus just had an incredible VBS. They had over 70 kids there for them, and they saw 5 kids come to know Jesus and about 6 families come back. We are ecstatic about that. We want to join them in that. We want to do that here, and we need you to help us to do that. Heavenly Father, will you please bless my friends as they reach out in the next couple of weeks, as they start right now to think about a family member, a friend of a friend, you know, somebody at work who has kids that they could invite. Will you help them, God? Will you equip them and empower them to do that? And I pray that you'll bless them. We're praying all this month that you'll bless our preschool and children's ministries and that you will use VBS in their lives. May many boys and girls come to know you, and may a lot of people grow in their faith with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray it all. Amen. If you have a Bible today, and I hope you do, we're in Acts chapter 23. We're working our way through Acts. It's a lot of fun. to be able to read these stories. We've talked through the story we're currently in for the last couple of weeks, but today we want to look at kind of a different angle from that. And as we get started, let me ask you, how often do you and I consider God's hand in our lives? I was thinking about this a lot this week. How often do we think about God's directing, guiding in our life, in the big things, and even in the small circumstances of our lives? Now, I know often when we encounter a crisis or something, you know, really good and it's big, we will think about that. But most of the time, we live like God's not really involved in our day-to-day lives. Sometimes we think that God only kind of steps in emergencies and on really special days in our life. But let me ask you a question. Is that the case? Is that how God directs our lives? Does he just step in on big days and emergencies? Or is God intimately and intricately involved with every part of our lives? Well, today I want us to talk about that because I want us to look at a passage in Scripture in Acts 23 that's going to help us see that. Right now, check out this short video that'll get your attention going in that direction.
Circumstances. Our lives are made up of little circumstances, one after the other, after the other, after the other. On the circumstances go. Some circumstances are good and some circumstances are bad. But either way, on and on they go, flowing through time, leaving you a little older as each one passes. In a bad circumstance, you have no perspective and just want it to end. But as seconds, minutes, hours, days, and years pass, your bitterness turns to gratefulness that you had to go through that bad circumstance. You wouldn't want to go through it again, but you also wouldn't sell it for $1 million because God has been orchestrating the natural order of things to bring out his will for your life. And those bad circumstances now look like blessings. God's timing in our life can seem to take too long. It can be frustrating and make you feel out of control. While God is at work through your circumstances, will you trust that he is working out a plan?
Acts 23, we get to read about this in the life of Paul. Let's begin, if we can, in verse 12. And here's what happens in our story. It says, when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves together under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. And we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near this place. But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he came and he entered the barracks and he told Paul. Paul called one of the sentries to him and he said, lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him. So they took him and led him to the commander and said, Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you since he has something to tell you. And the commander took him by the hand, and stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately, what is it that you have to report to me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council as though they were going to inquire something more thoroughly about him. Do not listen to them, for there are more than 40 of them who are lying in wait for him who has bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him. And now they're ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man go, instructing him to tell no one that he'd notified him of those things. And he called him together 200 centurions and said, get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. So they were also to provide mounts to put Paul on and to bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter having this form, Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. When this man was arrested by the Jews, was about to be slain by them, I came up with troops and I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And wanting to ascertain the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. And I found him to be accused over questions about their law, but under no accusation deserving death or imprisonment. When I was informed that there would be a plot against this man, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to bring charges against him before you. If you'll remember, we've been in this story where Paul was in Jerusalem. He gets falsely accused of something he didn't do. They said he brought Gentiles into the holy place, which he didn't do. And then last week, we talked about this whole idea of when do we stand up against things that are wrong. Well, today we're talking about God's hand in our lives. And we're just looking at a little snippet, just kind of a little, kind of a peephole, if you would, into this story. And as we look in, what do we see and what can we learn and see about God's hand in Paul's life, God's hand directing Paul? Because I want us to look at that, and then I want us to bring it back to our lives and talk about how God does this for us in our lives. Now, just to catch you up in the story, this group of Jews hated Paul. His ministry to the Gentiles was against their self-determined religious beliefs. And so you'll remember he gave his story, told his story, and they were moved by his story right up to the point where he said, "And God has called me to go to the Gentiles." Now, I got to tell you something. I'm sure that no one was more surprised about going to the Gentiles than Paul was. Remember, he was a Pharisee. He knew all the laws. He had studied all that. He was steeped in it. But when God appeared to him on the Damascus Turnpike and blinded him and gave him a message, Paul knew it was a resurrected Christ. These guys didn't like it. This fought against their intense prejudice. It threatened their lifestyle and their comfort. In verse 12, you see that they form a mob, an angry mob, literally, a conspiracy. And they make this oath, they swear this oath to each other that they will not eat or drink until Paul is dead. Now that's hatred, right? Can you imagine hating somebody that much? There's more than 40 of them involved in making this promise. And the religious leaders in verse 14 were aware of this. Fact is, they were in cahoots with them, right? They did nothing to stop this. Is there any end to how crooked and diverse and evil these men really were? In verse 15, you see this evil plan is devised, that they're going to go to the commander and they're going to ask him to come down. They want to question him a little more, but really they're lying in wait in order to kill him. And they're going to try to wipe him out because they hate him so bad. But that's not God's plan. Now, Paul's life has been in danger ever since the very beginning of his ministry. Fact is, in Acts chapter 9, verse 22 to 25, His life is at risk in Damascus when he witnesses there. In Acts 9:29, during his first visit to Jerusalem after his conversion. In Acts 13:50 and 51, he's in Antioch and Poseida, and he's threatened. In Iconium in Acts 4:14-5. In Lystra in Acts 14:19-20. In Corinth in Acts 18:12-17. And then at Ephesus in Turkey in Acts 20, verse 19. And then at sea in Acts 20, verse 3. And probably many more times than what we even know about, Paul's life has been threatened. But in all of these instances, what do we see in Scripture? This should bring us peace. We see that God's hand is involved in the life of Paul, that God is protecting him. God's hand is evident in his life and in his ministry, all the way down to these small details of his life. Well, how do we see that in today's story? There's probably 100 ways, but I want to look at just kind of three that'll kind of help you see what we're talking about, and then we'll bring it back home to us. First of all, you see God's hand in Paul's nephew hearing about the plot. Now, this is a very interesting part of the story. It kind of takes a twist and a turn. We don't really know anything about Paul's family, right? We know nothing about his sister and his nephew. Anywhere else in Scripture, it's only recorded here. What we do know is that Paul probably lost all ties with his family when he was converted. We don't know about any of Paul's relatives believing in Jesus. And since Paul had been so long connected with the Pharisees, his sister probably had a link, probably had an inside tie to what was going on. That's probably how they heard about the story. And it's not likely that Paul's sister or Paul's nephew were believers, even though you may read it in story and go, well, they were sympathetic. It's not likely they were believers, because if they were, that would have undoubtedly shut them out from this inside religious circle. And so we see in the story, it was completely by God's providence and by God's hand that Paul's nephew would hear about this scheme and that he was able to convey this news to the commander. Now, we don't know, but Paul probably had not seen his nephew for many, many years. Probably the last time he saw him, he was probably a small child. And this young man would have been brought up to believe his uncle was a turncoat, probably dead to the family as a result of what Paul did and the disgrace that brought on his family. So let me ask you a question. Knowing all that, what were the chances of Paul's nephew being in Jerusalem at the precise time to hear about these murder plans against his uncle? And why would they even let Paul even have visitors at all, given the circumstances? Why would they have allowed Paul's nephew to talk with him? When you see this in this story, what you begin to understand is you see God's providential and guiding and protecting hand. And I know when I say all that about his nephew, you go, well, that seems like such a little part of the story. It's a little part of the story that has a big impact. And that's how God works in our lives. He may move in very small things, but as he does, it all compounds to bring us to a certain place. The second thing you see in the story is you see that the commander, this commander who is a pagan man, takes righteous action. Now, this is interesting. This guy, Claudius, was certainly not a believer in Jesus, or at least that we would know. But he does the right thing. In a culture where it was all about kind of greasing the palm of whoever it was and who you could pay off, we see Claudius doing the right thing. Paul's nephew reports the murder plot to this guy, right? We have to admire this leader's courage and integrity. You know, I don't know about you, but I often thought if he ignored this plot, he just kind of turned a deaf ear to this. This might be an easy way to kind of get rid of his Paul problems. You know what I mean? Paul just dies off and, you know, he goes, oh, I didn't know, right? And how would he even know if the boy was even telling the truth in the first place? Now, this brings about an interesting idea. Often God works through and in and with even lost people to accomplish his plans. It might be a lost boss, somebody around you. In verse 21, you see how this works. In verse 21, he goes to the commander. Look what he says. He looks at the commander and says, do not listen to them. And then he tells the story. In verse 21, this boy, this little boy or young man anyway, is giving orders to the commander of the Roman regiment that's there, this powerful commander. And what's crazy is this powerful commander listens to him. Now, Jewish boys don't tell one of the most powerful men in Jerusalem what to do. But in this story, he did, and he listened. This boy could have been severely punished for this, but God's hand was at work, not only in the boy being in the right place at the right time to hear, but in the commander taking righteous action. The third thing you see, and again, there are scores of them, but you see how all of this lands Paul in Caesarea. I put the map back up here for you so you can kind of see it. But you can see this journey, but he ends up all the way here, and this is over on the coast. If you ever get to go to Jerusalem, this is one of the places you get to visit. You can actually go to some of the places where they kept Paul. This was a beautiful, beautiful Roman city right on the Mediterranean. It's a gorgeous place. The water is deep blue, and you're able to kind of go there. It was kind of a little Rome, and Paul was taken there. Now you say, well, okay, but what does that matter? Well, if Paul had traveled on his own, Paul would have easily been a target for these conspirators or many others. But God arranged, listen, God arranged for 470 Roman soldiers to protect him. They left about 9 p.m. They went about partway from Jerusalem to Antipatris, which was about 37 miles. And then about 200 of them dropped off, and they rode the other 27 miles to Caesarea. And it was there that Paul would meet Governor Felix and then Governor Festus. And then King Agrippa. We're going to read about this story in the next couple of weeks. We're going to read how Paul is going to share the gospel, the clear gospel with each of them. This is all a part of God's plan. Fact is, we're going to find Felix saying this. He's going to say in Acts 24, go away from me now, Paul. When it's more convenient, I will call to you for you again. And he would call and talk to Paul often. And Paul was given an opportunity to give the gospel to him. King Agrippa would tell Paul in kind of a huff that he almost persuaded him to be a Christian in Acts 26, 28. All of that took place in Caesarea. It's amazing to see how God's hand, even in the little things, was at work in the life of Paul to direct him and guide him and protect him in this kind of small part of the story to land him where he needs to be. It's amazing, amazing to see how God's providence in caring for his servant I love how the Bible talks about this. In Psalm 34, verse 7, it reminds us of the promise that the angel of the Lord encamps, I love that word, just surrounds all those who fear him and delivers them. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 91. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his pinions and under his wings you'll seek refuge. His faithfulness will be a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day or of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but they will not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked because you have made the Lord your refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. So no evil will befall you. No plague will come near your tent. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands so you will not even strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread upon the lion and the cobra and the young lion and the serpent. You will trample down. Paul was not alone, and neither are you and I. He had nothing to fear because the Lord's hand was on him. And even though he went through some tough times, God was directing him and protecting him to get him to where he is. So what about us? It's a great story, right? And it lets us see this from a very different angle of this one little part of the story. But how does God do that in our lives? Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with, whatever's good, whatever's bad, how does God lead in our lives? Well, I quickly today want to give you a few ideas to think about from Scripture. I think God leads in our lives, first of all, through open and shut doors. He uses things. There's no such thing as luck or chance in the life of a believer. God will do all sorts of things to lead us. He works through things like promotions at work and moves and invites. But he also works through things like cancellations. Your house, you know, didn't sell like you thought it was going to. Yeses and nos. I think about this so much. My daughter Casey was here. They've been trying to sell their house for a little while to get something different. And they've had 5 offers on their house, and all 5 of them have fallen through. I've never heard of that. And we were talking about that. And maybe this other house that they want to buy, maybe there's something they don't know. That's one way God will protect us, even though it may not seem good. I know for us as a church, how many times have we knocked on the door and thought we were going to move into a different facility? I mean, for 6 or 7 years, and God protected us and led us to this one. So listen, things don't just happen in the life of a believer. Now, I know we think like that because we live in a very lost world, but you should understand from this text the things don't just happen, that God guides us. God ordains everything, the good and the bad. I've gone through some really tough times in my life that in the middle of them, I just couldn't even picture how God would have allowed this. And yet I get on the other side, and you know what I realize? God very much allowed that to develop me and open up doors for me. Listen, never forget this. Nothing comes into the life of a believer that has not passed by the approval of a loving God. I know sometimes that's hard to swallow, but I want you to take that today, understanding that God loves you, and nothing comes into your life that hasn't passed the desk of God, that hasn't gone for the approval of a loving God who's at work in your life. And I know you know this verse, but I want to remind you, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. God causes, he's the cause and effect. He allows all things, everything, not what I like and what I don't like, to work together for my good, to make me better because I love God. I'm called according to his purpose and he's developing me. He uses open and shut doors. Second, God will also work to lead me through people. People that he brings into my life. You've heard these quotes before, but I'm going to be the same person I am in 10 years except for the books I read and the people I meet, right? We've heard this a lot, but people in my life make such a difference. God is not passive in my life. God takes an active role in the events of my life, and this includes people. People that he allows me to meet and connect with. People have a profound impact on us. This includes our positive and our negative experiences. I know for me, Paul Stringer and I, 3 years ago, went to El Salvador the first time? We're getting ready to go this week. We're going to tell you about it in a minute, but we went and, let me raise your right hand. Everybody raise your right hand. Promise you won't tell anyone this because I'll deny it in front of a whole crowd. Okay, but here's the thing. The guy that we're going with named Albert, I didn't really like him that well. When I first got there, Paul and I, he was kind of like a little overbearing, I guess, when we first got there. And I was like, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of shy. And so I thought, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to just kind of hide out with Paul for the week. And so the second day, I'm kind of running from this, right? And the second day, I sit down in a seat, and Albert walks up and says, can I sit with you? I was like, sure, right? Ever had this moment? I'm like, okay. Well, he sat down, and we began a conversation about, and he asked me this question. He said, I have two kids. How can I disciple them? How can I impact them? So I started sharing, and he gets a notebook out and starts writing in like 2 or 3 hours of this. And the next day he asked me again if he could sit with me. And he sits there. And I remember we're getting ready to leave. He's like, we've made really good friends. And he said, can I take a picture with you? I want my kids to see, you know, the guy that helped impact them. I'm like, I'm embarrassed, you know. And now every week we talk on the phone. Every week I get to pour into him. He pours into me. And now we're doing our second trip with one of the greatest missionary leaders I ever knew. What did God do? God brought somebody into my life that made me feel a little uncomfortable in the beginning because he had a plan to take our teams to this country, to allow us to impact these churches. Last year, 200 people met Jesus. This year, hopefully, that many or more again will come to meet Jesus, and churches encouraged as a result of this. He uses people. Third, he'll do it through authorities. God will lead me through authorities. Now, in Paul's case, again, back to our story, you see him using evil religious leaders and even the pagan commander to direct Paul's life. This was all a part. I know it's hard to get this, but big picture, this is all a part of taking Paul to Caesarea and getting him there at the right time to be impacted and to impact those around him. And so what he did, he used these religious leaders, this mob, even though obviously he didn't approve that, God doesn't approve of that behavior, but he used it and allowed it. And even this pagan commander, who, now this is the second time, has kind of looked out for Paul. Remember the first time? He protected him and a couple of different times, and now he's looking out for him in his life. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of Romans chapter 13 that tells us that every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't like that, especially if the governing authorities don't do what I want them to do. But the Bible says every one of us as believers are to be subject to the governing authorities. Because here's what it says, for there is no authority except from God. You know what that means? Every leader, our boss, the president, you know, governor, local leaders, everybody is placed there by God. That's what this says. And those who exist are established by God. And then God really lays it out. He says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Wow. So God will often use authorities in my life, even authorities I don't get along with, even authorities that make me uncomfortable, to shape me and guide me. It's a boss, it's a person around me to do this in my life. How else does God lead in my life? I think he leads through my family, through pastors, and through mentors. I love Ephesians 4. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. One of my favorite discipleship passages in the Bible. God uses people. He uses my family. He uses my kids. He uses my mom and dad. He uses my pastors, my disciplers, my mentors, people in my life to do this. And then sometimes God will even guide me and lead me. This is the hard one, but listen, through struggles, problems, and sometimes even through crisis. We don't like it at all. But listen, you ready? Look at me for a minute. Ready? The more stubborn you are, the more likely this last alternative comes, right? So if you've got a really stubborn heart, like sometimes I do, God has to get the big guns out. And often he leads and guides me. I might be struggling and fighting. You ever seen a little kid in the mall? He's fighting against his dad. His dad's like 6'8", you know, like 280, whatever. You got this little kid, and the dad's just got his hand on him. He's going, psh. That's kind of us, right? And sometimes God just has to go, look, I'm going to let you go through this because I'm going to use this. Listen, Christians are not exempt from trials and opposition. They're not. I wish we were, but we are not. And God uses them. I mean, all over the world, there are believers today in prison for their faith. Right now, more are dying for their faith in the world than anywhere else. If you read the stories, they're heartbreaking. Persecution. God uses those things. He allows those and uses them in our lives. God has never promised us that our life would be easy. In fact, does he promise the opposite? Remember what Jesus said? If you follow me, you have to take up your cross, right? In this life, you'll have many trials, troubles. I don't know why we think our lives as Christians are supposed to be easy. Jesus never said they would be. And God uses those trials and struggles and problems and crises. We've seen this over and over through Acts in the life of Paul. Sometimes disappointments and hard times are what advances us the most in our growth with the Lord Jesus. Now, I should remind you that all these things, open and shut doors, people that he brings into our lives, authorities, family, pastor, mentors, struggles, problems, and many more things. You should understand that all of these, in all of these ways, they have direct connection to, and they never in violation of God's word. God's word is the standard for all of these things that we look to. It's never in violation of God's word. It's always in connection to it. It was St. Augustine that said this. He said, "Trust our past to the mercy of God, our present to his love, and our future to his providence, to his hand." Now, how does God use these things in my life? How does he use what we're going through, the good and the bad, to lead us? What does he do? I think he uses them, first of all, to direct our paths. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. A lot of you memorize this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, make your paths straight. God uses all of these things to direct us, just like he did Paul. He uses these things to protect us, not just to direct us, but to protect us. Because we would make some really dumb decisions. Anyone here ever make a dumb decision? Like all the time? And God protects us. I know as a church, we can look back and we were so frustrated when he blocked. I remember that the place off New Circle and Liberty Road that we wanted. And man, I am so glad he blocked that now. I am so glad. But then I was so angry, so frustrated. But God protects us in the midst of this. Spurgeon said, "Let us trust in God and be very courageous for the gospel, and the Lord himself will screen us from all harm." It's God who protects us as we move. God uses it to protect me. He also uses these things to grow me, to make me more like Jesus Christ. That's God's goal for me. I quoted a moment ago, I read Romans 8, 28. He uses all things to work together for good. But verse 29 tells us why. It's to make us more like Jesus. That's what James says. Remember our study through James? James 1, James says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." It gives you the ability to get through things and not quit. "And let endurance have its perfect result. Let it grow up in you so that you will be perfect, grown up and complete, lacking in nothing." God uses things to grow me. God uses things, next of all, to discipline me. God loves us so much. He disciplines those he loves. And sometimes he uses these kind of things, good and bad, to discipline me, to call me back. Now remember, God's discipline is never punitive. It is never vindictive. It's hard for us because most discipline in our lives, whether it's legal or school or even parents, often is vindictive, often is punitive. You do this, you get this. God's discipline is never punitive or vindictive. It is always restorative. And that's exactly what God does. He will use these things to restore me, to hurdle me in, to corral me and guide me. And then God uses these things to care for me. I love Psalm 23. A few weeks back, Graham did an incredible job walking us through Psalm 23. It reminded me, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, you comfort me. God uses these things in my life to care for me in ways that I need to be cared for. So what should I do? Very quickly in closing. I need to look for God's leading in my life. I need to look for it. Matter of fact, stop right now for just a second and think, how has God been leading in your life? Maybe it's through something you absolutely, you know, wanted and didn't work out, or maybe he did work out and he's guiding you in a certain way. Maybe it's a tragedy, maybe it's a blessing. But how has God been leading in your life? I should look for that. Second, I should pray for it. When's the last time you did that? God, please direct my path. Please, Psalm 37 says, order my steps. Show me what you want me to do. Now, you know why we don't pray for that? You ready for this? It's because we don't really want that. We really want our way. But how's our way working out? We need to say to God, look, God, I want you to lead me. I want you to lead in my life. I'm going to pray for that. And then we need to embrace it when God does. Now, it's fairly easy to embrace the good things, right? We get a promotion. Oh, God, thank you for leading. And then we get looked over for a promotion, even though we worked harder. That's not so easy to embrace. It's easy to embrace the good things in our family. Man, we're having another baby. How great, you know? Or maybe that's not great for you. I don't know, but. Or we've tried and tried and can't. That's harder. Listen, you and I can either fight God's leading or embrace God's leading. That's the big idea today. We can either fight God's leading or we can embrace it. And I want to encourage you to embrace it. It's entirely possible that God has led you here today because he's drawing you to himself. Maybe for some of us in this room, he's drawing us because we need to repent. There's been some sin in our life. And I know because I'm broken just like you. I found myself preparing for this today and getting on my face and repenting of some things in my life, just like you do. And maybe today God has brought you to this point because he wants you to repent. Repent means I realize I'm going the wrong way. I don't want to go that way anymore, God. I want your help to go this way. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe we need renewal. Maybe there's some of you that have just gotten cold. Your batteries need charged. And today you need to come. God's brought you here today to get your attention. Listen, God, you ready? Listen now. God can do this the easy way or the hard way. It's so much better when you and I just sit in a church service like this and we say to God, you know what? Not my will, but your will. Yes, Lord, yes to your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I will answer and obey. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree. My answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Yes in advance, God. Yes. That kind of heart. Maybe God's doing that in your life, and maybe you're here and you've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus. God has brought you here today because he wanted you to hear this. He wanted you to realize that you're a sinner and that your sin has separated you from a holy God who loves you. And that God loves you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth and to be beaten for you and nailed to a cross and suffer and die and bleed. And God took all of your sin and laid it on Jesus, and Jesus paid for it. And he rose again to prove to everyone he was God's son. And all you have to do is invite him into your life to forgive you of your sins. And you can be in a relationship with him. Maybe God has brought you here today for that purpose. God, I don't know what you're doing in this place. I don't know who you're moving in. I know you moved in my life a lot through this. I don't know who else you're talking to. But I pray in Jesus' name that you, God, would get our attention. That we would hear from you, that our answer would be yes. Thank you for leading in our lives. Thank you for the way that you direct us. I think about even the starting of this church, even moving here. I think about how you led in our lives. I think about how you've worked in so many ways down through these years, how even this week you've worked through us. God, may we look to you and embrace this instead of resisting it. Like sheep, often we try to run from you and you got to corral us. God, may we run not from you, but run to you. May you work in our lives. God, there's somebody in here today who's going through pain, and today they need to be reminded that you, God, love them and have a plan for their life. Will you please do that? And for those who are here who do not know you, will you draw them to yourself through this and what they're about to see in the next few minutes? It's in Jesus' name I pray it all. Amen.